This time we'll read in the Bible in Genesis chapter 3. Read Genesis 3 in connection with Lord's Day 6 of the Heidelberg Catechism, which speaks of the revelation of our Mediator, the first instance of which is found in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. For that reason, we're reading Genesis chapter 3 in connection with Lord's Day 6. Time will now read God's word here in Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them were both opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree, whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree, of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. Sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins, and clothed them. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand, and take also of the tree of life, and eat, and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden, to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. And the Lord bless us in the reading of his word. On the basis of Genesis 3, all of Scripture stands the instruction of Lord's Day 6 in the Heidelberg Catechism. And we'll read at this time questions and answers 16 through 19. It's found on page 5 in the back of the Psalter. The first question is, why must he be very man and also perfectly righteous? The answer is because the justice of God requires that the same human nature which hath sinned should likewise make satisfaction for sin. And one who is himself a sinner cannot satisfy for others. Why must he in one person be also very God? That he might, by the power of his Godhead, sustain in his human nature the burden of God's wrath, and might obtain for and restore to us righteousness and life. Who then is that mediator who is in one person both very God and a real righteous man? The answer is our Lord Jesus Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. Whence knowest thou this? The answer is from the Holy Gospel, which God himself first revealed in paradise, and afterwards published by the patriarchs and prophets, and represented by the sacrifices and other ceremonies of the law, and lastly has fulfilled it by his only begotten Son. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord's Day 5 has made very clear to us on the basis of Scripture that there is nothing that we can do to make satisfaction for our sin in order to reconcile us unto Jehovah in his covenant of grace, there to receive and to enjoy his favor, to be blessed by him, to have that everlasting life with him in that covenant. The Catechism on the basis of Scripture has made very clear that satisfaction for my sin and for your sin is humanly and creaturely impossible. Though God's justice requires that we satisfy his justice for that sin, nevertheless, that is impossible for you and me. Catechism has taught us that the only way that is approved by God for the satisfaction of our sin is that mediator who is a perfectly righteous man who is also fully God. Only that one able to make satisfaction For not only my original sin, of which Genesis 3 taught us, that's my sin, that's your sin in Adam, but also my sin and your sin, which we commit every day. Now the question that we face in Lord's Day 6 is, well, why? And who is that kind of mediator in whom I have and I have been given and you have been given an escape from the punishment of God in body and soul in this life and everlastingly in hell, which is taught in Lord's Day 4? Who and why? These are legitimate questions, beloved. The why is a legitimate question. Sometimes that why in this life is not a legitimate question. We can sometimes ask that question out of unbelief or complaining against God. Why has God, why hast thou done this to me? It's not that sort of question of a carnal motive or of unbelief. This question is legitimate. The Lord encourages us to ask this question in the Catechism for good reason. The why here is a question of seeking to learn, what is this salvation that we have and which we need? And the urgency of this question is that we need to know the details of that redemption. We need to know, what has my God done to deliver me, as pictured in the Old Testament, that house of bondage? What has he done to bring about that wonderful work? So that then I am not starved of the spiritual food, and you are not starved of the spiritual food you and I need in this life. Rather, we are satisfied. We are fed with that rich comfort and nutrition that we need for this sojourn in life through the wilderness to the heavenly Canaan, in a sojourn that is anchored not in us, but in this one the Catechism lays before us in the gospel. And so the Lord delivers to you and me this morning more of the details, the fine details of the full gospel that is ours through the mediator God has given us. We're taught the total necessity of that mediator and the qualifications which he fulfills in connection with the justice of God and our escape from the punishment of our sin and the curse due to our sin, unto being reconciled to God in his favor and receiving life with him in his covenant. Secondly, we're taught the wonderful fulfillment of that in our Lord Jesus Christ, and we're taught to look to him alone for that redemption. And then thirdly, we're taught God graciously reveals this to us in the Holy Gospel, which he sets forth in the infallibly inspired scriptures, through the preaching of the gospel, works that good news in us by the Spirit through faith. Call your attention then, following that structure, to this Lord's Day under this theme, our only mediator, our Lord Jesus Christ. He is totally necessary. He wondrously fulfills all of those qualifications. And this, thirdly, is graciously revealed to us. In the first place, it is totally necessary, as the Catechism teaches on the basis of Scripture, including Genesis 3, verse 15, that our mediator must be a perfectly righteous man. Catechism teaches that he must be so. This is necessary because the justice of God requires that the same human nature which hath sinned should likewise make satisfaction for sin. This demand of God's justice is unchangeable. God may not impute your sin and my sin to the animals in God's creation and say, well, now I'm going to have the birds or the sheep or the oxen, they will suffer everlasting punishment in hell for you. God may not do that. Now, it's true when we look into the creation and see the animals and so on, we see death in the creation. They do suffer the curse due to our sin in Adam. Nevertheless, God will not have them make satisfaction for our sin. That would be unjust of God. He must charge to the sinner the guilt of his sin, the debt of his sin, and require us to pay for that debt in order for his justice to be satisfied. The penalty must be endured to satisfy the righteousness of God's justice. Mediator, beloved, is that man who can do what no mere man can do, and can do that as a rational, moral human being just like you and me. The mediator is just like us, as Hebrews teaches, in all things, in body, in soul, in mind, in heart, in will. He is born among mankind, just like us, lives this life just as we do in God's creation. He must be completely that man, representing in that human nature those who have offended the Most High God and sinned against him and are worthy of everlasting punishment in hell. The mediator, the scriptures teach, is that man, and yet perfectly righteous. The Catechism teaches that all that is also necessary because one who is himself a sinner cannot satisfy for others. He must have no original sin. He must have no personal debt of sin. He must be exceptional, perfectly righteous. In his conception and birth, not born in sin, not an original sin, but conceived and born in the image of God, perfectly righteous before God, full of holiness, righteousness, and truth, possessing in his very human nature that innate righteousness before God, so that he is always judged, as far as his person, always judged in his human nature to be that one in whom God is well pleased. And he needs and must have that qualification so that he may devote his attention, his heart, his mind, and soul, not to the payment of his own debt or the suffering of the penalty of his own sin. No, he may give all his attention to taking care of and satisfying the debt and the penalty of our sin, of his church, all those God has chosen in him. When we face the reality, he must pay for the debt of sin. Well, that must mean he must earn something to pay that debt, and he must suffer everlasting punishment? How can he do that just as a man? That's why it's also totally necessary in the second place that he be very God. As the Catechism teaches, it is necessary because he, as God, might by the power of his Godhead sustain his human nature under the burden of God's wrath. That makes very clear that no mere human man, human being can get to the end of everlasting and grasp that eternalness of the wrath of God, the infinite God, against the sin of the creature, man. No mere man can sustain the weight of the wrath of God, whose weight is incalculable from our perspective. He must be God in order to sustain that eternal weight and get to the end of the everlastingness of that punishment we deserve in body and soul. To help understand this, and the need for the mediator to be totally also God, there's the example that I was taught when I was in Heidelberg Catechism class many years ago under Reverend Kuyper. The example of a crucible you young people in chemistry class will use or have used a crucible. The teacher will give you the crucible, you set it up on the stand, you put the Bunsen burner or whatever type of burner you have, you set that underneath. And your teacher gives you this mysterious substance and says, now put that substance in the crucible, put heat to it so that we can observe what this is and then figure out what it is. And as we turn the heat to that crucible, the crucible becomes very, very hot. But the substance is not consumed within the crucible so that we can observe and then identify the properties of that substance inside the crucible. Similarly, the divine nature, like the crucible, upholds the human nature under that load of the wrath of God, or in the infinite heat of the wrath of God, which God applies to the mediator for our sin. If there is not that Godhead sustaining his human nature would be consumed. Just like the student who might not use the crucible, put the flame to the substance, and it would disappear. It would be consumed. We need the mediator to be God, to sustain his human nature through that oven, through that flame of the wrath of God, so that he can get to the other side of that hell for us. Thus the Catechism then goes on to teach, it is from a positive point of view, necessary that he be God, not only to endure the heat and the weight and the length and the time, as it were, of that punishment on the cross, but he must also be God because then he may obtain for and restore to us righteousness and life. He can't do that as a mere man. He must be very God to obtain for us two things: righteousness before God, that position of standing before the throne of God in his favor. Number two, obtain for us that which we can't grasp a hold of on our own and by ourselves or at all. He can, as God, lay hold on and obtain eternal life, everlasting life with God. That's the obtaining, beloved, of merit. He must merit righteousness and eternal life for us by his own obedience, by his own suffering, by his own unswerving love and faithfulness to God. That's the merit of the mediator who must be God. You see, beloved, that qualification, that disqualifies all other supposed mediators that man may invent and say, well, now you must trust in so-and-so for blessing and the things of this life. The Roman Catholic Church teaches that there are many mediators. Over 800 of them, almost 900 mediators they have, and propose to their people, you may use them as mediators to appeal to God for blessing, for favor, whatever you need in this life. God teaches in his word, and according to the catechism, no. A mediator, our advocate, who is also our advocate before God in prayer, that mediator must himself be God. Because only as God can he merit, earn, and establish our redemption before the face of God. No man can do that. No man has the currency. No man is in a relationship to God whereby he can do something which obligates God to pay him back. That's not possible. Man is not God. Man may want to be God, as Eve was tempted in the Garden of Eden to be God, to decide what we're going to do, and in her wisdom and Adam's wisdom, we'll decide what is righteousness and how we're going to conduct ourselves. Cain thought, I know I can merit righteousness before God by my vegetables that I will present before God. The Pharisees taught, we can establish our righteousness before God by our own works. God must be pleased by this. He must accept us because of our good works according to all of the laws that they had established. Man continues to develop in that idea, even within the church world. Man thinks, whether Pelagian, Arminian, believing the conditional covenant or the federal vision even as of late, want to establish man can merit something from God by his good works or because of his faith. But beloved, that presumes what does not exist in man's relationship to God. Man is not in a employee-employer relationship. We are servants. We're not God. The only thing we can merit is death. The mediator must be God in order to merit, to earn, to establish, to secure our redemption unto our God. And who is that? Been wondrously fulfilled, beloved, in our Lord Jesus Christ, according to the Catechism. We have the one and only mediator between God and us, miraculously fulfilled and given in our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Catechism teaches he is the qualification of being God. According to Titus chapter 2, verse 13, we learn, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the great God who is our Savior. Even his name shows that. He is Jehovah, salvation. He is I am that I am. That was the testimony of Jesus himself. Also the testimony of those who observed him and believed in him. The disciple said, yes, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, equal with God, according to his deity and divinity. At the end of his life, when the centurion saw Jesus die on the cross, according to Mark chapter 15, verse 39, his conclusion was, truly, this man was the Son of God. Yes, as the Catechism will later develop, he is in his person, the second person of the Trinity. He possesses that divine nature in which he is co-essential, co-equal, co-eternal, God, with the Father and the Spirit. Nevertheless, as 1 Timothy 3, verse 16, she teaches, great is the mystery of godliness. What is that? God was manifest in the flesh. He came into the likeness of sinful flesh. He assumed that human nature, dwelt among us, lived this life, had that human nature which was joined to that divine nature, so that the two natures were not mixed, not confused, not divided, not separated, wondrously united in the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as our mediator, God with us, Emmanuel. Do we comprehend that union? Do we comprehend the joining of the two natures in his person? Of course not. The infinite God and the man Jesus Christ, the finite man, the omnipotent God becomes the man who must sleep and become weak. The God who is the living God, infinitely so, becomes the dead man. The sovereign one becomes a servant. Though that is incomprehensible, beloved, in so many different ways, yet it's true. He came into our flesh. From his conception and birth, by the Holy Spirit in the womb of Mary, he sojourned among us. He suffered. He died. He arose from the dead, ascended up into heaven, and is now seated at the right hand of God as our mediator, fully man, fully God, and according to 1 John 2, verse 2, also the righteous advocate of his church. Righteous, unquestionably so. That was the testimony of the Father at his baptism. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And that means not just at his baptism, but that was true of his whole earthly sojourn. This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. Jesus gave that testimony himself. There is no unrighteousness in him whom the Father has sent. And said to his enemies in John chapter 8, "Which of you convinceth me of sin?" Which is a rhetorical question. The answer is very obvious. None can convict him of personal sin. Perfectly righteous, the spotless Lamb, the holy, righteous priest of Jehovah. And again, at the end of his life, when he died on the cross, that same centurion, according to Luke chapter 23, as it's recorded there, he sees the perfect work of the high priest, the Christ. He has completed his atonement, perfect satisfaction, and his conclusion was, certainly, this was a righteous man. Yes, the mediator ordained and sent by our Father, him whom we would never have chosen, him whom we would never have thought of as our covenant head and mediator, him whom we despised, him whom we rejected, him whom we forsook, and from whom we fled away. And by nature, him whom we would never have chosen, we chose Barabbas. This is the mediator God ordained from eternity to take our place, to have imputed to him our guilt, our debt, the penalty of our sin, and to remove that by the shedding of his own blood, that perfect, perfect atonement, that we as his people might be reconciled unto the Father, and by his obtaining everlasting life brought into that covenant of grace. Behold, beloved, your mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. Yes, he is those three things for us. He is your wisdom and my wisdom. In him is all the knowledge of the glory of God and all of his counsel concerning our redemption. He is that light of the knowledge of God who rescues us from the darkness of our unbelief, the darkness of our ignorance, the the darkness of the lie to which we are prone to embrace, and rescues us from that lie, that evil, unto the truth of the glory of his name. He is our righteousness. We, by that confession, declare we of ourselves are unrighteousness, guilty before God and prone to only go in the paths of disobedience, unrighteousness. Christ is our righteousness. Being joined to him by the Spirit, we stand in him before God, clothed. Not in the nakedness of our sin, vulnerable to the thunderbolts of his punishment for sin. No, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. So that as we worship before him this Lord's Day, we come before the Father in our advocate, the righteous. As God sees him as righteous, God sees you and me as righteous in his sight. Yes, innocent of the debt and the punishment we deserve for all of our sin. He is our righteousness, and thus also our peace with God. Thirdly, he is our sanctification. We are not our own holiness before God. We cannot make ourselves sanctified before God. He is our sanctification, because in Christ, he is our holiness, our devotion unto God in love and faithfulness to him. These three things, beloved, wisdom, righteousness, and sanctification, that, in the fourth place, is our redemption. Understand, redemption is not a fourth component of what our mediator gains for us, these four things, but a summary of that which is our redemption. Our redemption from the tyranny and the bondage of Satan into the liberty and glory of Jesus Christ, our covenant head. Christ has purchased us from being unrighteous, unholy, and fools of the lie, to being those under him who are righteous, holiness, and filled with his truth. He has purchased us, you see, to be his sons, the adopted children of the Father in his image of holiness, righteousness, and truth. That's the goal. That's the work of his redemption, that you and I might be delivered from being children of wrath, children of darkness, children of the lie, to being children of the Father, made in the image of Christ, transformed to the image of Christ more and more each day, which the righteousness, the holiness, truth of Jesus Christ shines forth. He makes you and me wise unto salvation. That's the truth. He teaches me to do the will of God's commands. Righteous. He makes me consecrated to God in all things in this life. Holy. That's the full package of the redemption that our mediator has earned for us, and which he also works in us by his Spirit. Thus, in all the troubles of this life, we may wonder, through the bitterness of this life, is this God's curse to me? Is God punishing me for my sin? When tempted by the devil to doubt, when tormented by our conscience because of the mountain of our guilt, taught by the Lord the details of our mediator, so that we may confess, he is my righteousness and my sanctification and my wisdom, yea, my redemption from my sin, by which I am reconciled unto my Father in perfect peace in his covenant of grace. That we must believe. Do you? You must. And believing that, beloved, you may wonder and face this question, well, how did you know that? Where did you know, where did you receive that good news? From whence comes that good news? We learn it, beloved, from the Holy Gospel. We don't learn about our mediator from our own wisdom, our own imaginations, from worldly philosophers. Jesus taught in John 6, verse 44, no man can come unto me. And that means, even intellectually, no man can come unto me. We don't learn this from the creation. Look into the creation all by itself and see, oh, there's the good news of the mediator. No, looking into the creation, we see the news. God is coming to punish the sinner. He is righteous. He is holy. He's the only God. We learn this blessed gospel. We learn this blessed news through the Holy Gospel, proclaimed already in the beginning in Genesis 3, verse 15. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It or he shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That's the promise of the mediator, Jesus Christ. And that promise continued through the Old Testament, developed in more and more detail, shown in more and more detail through all of the types and the shadows and the ceremonies connected with the tabernacle and then the temple in Jerusalem. More and more God's people saw that's the deliverance God has given to us from our sin, from the Egypt of death and the curse, unto the Canaan of the grace and the glory of God. That's the mediator who came in the fullness of time, our Lord Jesus Christ, gave himself to the death of the cross, atoned for all of our sin in his perfect righteousness, and obtained in his resurrection that glory, that life everlasting with the Father in the covenant of grace, and is now seated at the right hand of God, to which not only is he anchored, but all those whom he represents and chosen in him, written upon his heart, also anchored, you and me. Where have you heard that gospel, beloved? Here, in the infallibly inspired scriptures, a miracle in its creation, God speaking to his people through the writers of Scripture, to make known unto us the good news of our redemption in our Lord Jesus Christ. The good news which he has proclaimed through the earth. The good news to his people, whom he calls out of darkness into his marvelous light, showing their redemption from the curse of sin unto the blessing of God, righteousness and life everlasting. Not only does God make known that wonder of our mediator through the Holy Scriptures, he also makes us to know that wonder. If the work of Christ was only to make the good news available and proclaimed, and then leave it up to you and me to embrace what is revealed to us in the gospel and Holy Scripture, then the Bible and the good news would forever be a closed book to us and a mystery which we would never understand, nor would we ever embrace. We cannot know the gospel of our own intellect, our own reasoning on our own. As Jesus said, no man can come unto me, not even you and me. And it's not in the power of the preacher himself to convince you, this is the gospel, you must believe. And by faith, receive and enjoy that comfort that you have in life and death, comfort in our Lord Jesus Christ alone. Power is not in the preacher. It It's not on our parents to convince us as children, this is my Redeemer also. How can you as children know this good news? How can we know this good news unless Jesus Christ, our mediator himself, works that knowledge of that wonder in us? In addition to doing the work of our redemption for us, our mediator also works that redemption in us by his Spirit. And he does that through the preaching of the gospel. He speaks powerfully, efficaciously, wondrously, irresistibly within you. By the Holy Spirit working that call in us, he turns us from our unbelief, from our unrighteousness, from our wickedness, and turns us unto him, and works in us that gift of faith by which we know and we are convinced, yes, he is my Redeemer and my Lord. May the Lord give unto us those ears to hear the gospel of the infallibly inspired scriptures, so that we, in all of our circumstances in life, in times of trouble, in times of distress, in times of sorrow, in times of discouragement, whatever it may be, to answer this question: who is your only mediator? Who is both God and man and perfect between you and God, so that you might have peace with him and life everlasting with him, righteousness and favor before him? Who is he? May our answer, beloved, be our Lord Jesus Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification, and yes, our full redemption. Amen. Our merciful God and heavenly Father, wilt thou be pleased in thine infinite mercy to work that good news of our Lord Jesus Christ within us. By the Holy Spirit, give us the ears to hear, the eyes to see the wonders of thy mercy and grace to us in our Lord Jesus Christ. May that move us unto thankfulness, that we might praise and magnify thy great name. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.